Very good morning to one and all, in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may recall that this year's sermons are based on these four themes of repentance, restoration, renewal, and revival, and that these four themes are derived from the books of Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and Nehemiah, books that provide many valuable insights on our church theme, which is building up the Church of Christ. Now, 2 months ago, we embarked on our final book, the book of Nehemiah, a book which is an inspiring account of how God led the people of Israel in the task of rebuilding up the walls of Jerusalem. And we had already seen how the walls were completed in only 52 days, and how the enemies of the Jews understood that this work was wrought by God Himself. And it was very clear that human effort alone could not have accomplished the construction of this huge 4-kilometer wall, despite all the challenges during the work. So God was the one who overcame all these challenges and had wrought this great work. Now, in last Sunday's message, we saw the beginning of an even greater work wrought by God, His work of reviving the spiritual life of the people of Judah. God gave the people a renewed desire to hear His word. God also provided just the right persons to deliver His word to them, and that is Ezra, the priest and scribe, and his team of committed teachers. We know that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And then as the word of God was read aloud and expounded to them very clearly, God then gave the people receptive hearts to understand it. Now, please consider this. You know, these people were not sitting comfortably like us inside an air-conditioned sanctuary. They were standing outside on a very large street before the water gate, and yet they listened to every word with rapt attention. And that's really amazing. You see, God was clearly working a great work in them. There were probably a few thousand people, some say was as many as 30 to 50,000, men, women, and children, older children who could understand the word, all listening to God's law from morning until midday, and that would be about 5 to 6 hours. And yet none of them complained. None of them were bored or tired or restless. And what they heard from God's law drew an immediate response from them. They all bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You know, this response that's recorded here in the book of Nehemiah is very significant. Do you know why? Because it directs us now to the aim of all God's works. The ultimate aim of everything that God does is that all His creatures, whether they are angels or men, would give Him the glory He deserves from them. Whether it is His work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem or His work of reviving the hearts of the people of Judah, the aim is all the same, to give all glory to God. And this is also true of God's great work of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And it is also true of God's greater work of redemption. Why has God redeemed all of us from sin? He has redeemed us so that we should show forth His praises for calling us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And the Lord will be glorified forever through the praises of His redeemed creation. So God's glory should therefore be the aim of everything that we do, even what we do here in Life Church, whether it is in singing or in praying or in teaching or in preaching or fellowship or missions or evangelism. All that is done in the work of building up the Church of Christ should ultimately lead to giving all glory, honor, and praise to the Lord our God. And this is what we're going to see as we continue with our study of the book of Nehemiah today. Now, let us read from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 to 18, and we shall read this passage responsively. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshathar, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of fig trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth, and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness together. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. You know, this passage that we have just read describes a really great spiritual revival taking place in Israel. And we notice that there was so much rejoicing throughout this entire event. Why were they rejoicing? A careful study of this passage will reveal that there are at least three reasons. And we will see that each of them was a God-centered kind of rejoicing. Now, the first is that they rejoice because of God's joy over them. Surprisingly, this joy came at a time when all the people were mourning and weeping. What they had heard on that day had convicted them of their failure as a nation. Verse 9 describes that all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now, the words of the law here actually refer to the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which record the history of the nation of Israel right from the time of Abraham to Moses. As this was being read to the people, they would have realized what really great blessings God had given them. They heard how God had graciously chosen them to be his people, and how he had rescued them out of their pitiful state of slavery in Egypt with his great power. They had heard how God provided for all their needs, and how he had bound himself to them by a covenant at Mount Sinai. And they had heard how God gave them the entire land of Canaan as their permanent possession, and how he promised to bless them as long as they remained faithful to him and kept his commandments. But then they also heard how they rebelled against God as a nation. When they reached the southern border of Canaan, they had refused to enter in, and they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And then after they settled in the promised land, they went after other gods. Instead of trusting in God to provide for their needs, they trusted in their own wisdom, in their wealth. And the worst thing is that each time God called them to return to him, they refused to listen, and hence they were severely chastised by him, and that's how they ended up in the Babylonian captivity. Now, in the light of what they had just heard from God's word, the people now realized how miserably they had failed to live up to their God-given privileges. God had done so much for them, but they kept spurning His love again and again and treating Him badly with their sinful, wicked ways. And that realization now filled them with such deep grief, such sorrow, that they wept and mourned with tears of repentance. But interestingly, instead of being commended for this response of repentance, which was long overdue, they were now told by their leaders to stop all their mourning and weeping. Why? Well, the reason is given in verse 9. It says, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep." And then the same reason is given again in the next two verses. "For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry. Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved." And so we see that they had to stop their mourning and weeping for their sins only for one reason. That particular day was proclaimed to be holy unto the Lord. And this means there was actually nothing wrong with their repentance at that moment. If you read further on to the next chapter, you'll see that 3 weeks later, the people would mourn and would confess their sins, even with fasting and wearing of sackcloth and casting earth upon their heads. And so there would be an appropriate time for all of them to weep and mourn in deep repentance for their sins. But not here, in chapter 8. What then made this particular day in chapter 8 holy unto the Lord? Well, the answer is actually found at the end of verse 10, in the words, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, interestingly, the Hebrew word for joy in this particular verse is actually not the usual word for joy that is used in the Old Testament. It is only found two times. Here in verse 10, and another time in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 27. And it refers specifically to the joy that God has in Himself. And here in Nehemiah chapter 8, it refers to God's own joy over His people. This day was a day of God's joy because His people had come home to Him. After being estranged from Him, being taken away into captivity, they had returned to Judah, they had rebuilt the temple, they had just finished rebuilding the walls of the city and repopulating the city of Jerusalem. What joy God must have felt to see His people being restored to their land and their city. But what brought the greatest joy to God was the day when they were restored to Him. God was so filled with joy and delight when they had responded to His word with genuine, heartfelt repentance. He was so overjoyed that He wanted them now to celebrate this day, this momentous day, with joyous feasting. So all weeping and mourning had to be postponed to express that joy that made this day so special, so holy unto the Lord. You know, our Lord Jesus Himself once said, "There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. How much more would God rejoice when all His people repent?" You know, in the story of the prodigal son, we are told that when the son finally repented and was making his way back home, his father was so overjoyed to see him that he ran to welcome him home and celebrated his return with feasting and great rejoicing. The father expressed his joy when he said, "Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Dearly beloved, in the same way, God also rejoices today whenever anyone turns to Him in true repentance. Psalm 51 verse 17 says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. And if you are a child of God and you have wandered away from Him and had fallen into sin, God wants you to know that He takes delight in your return to Him in true repentance, and that He will forgive you. He will restore you. And if you are not yet a child of God, wanting to come to Him in repentance, He wants you to know that He takes the greatest delight not in giving you the judgment you deserve for your sins, but in bringing you to salvation through faith in Christ. So to everyone here who is still unsaved, the Lord Jesus is saying to you, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And else I would certainly welcome. Can you see how much He longs to welcome you with joy? Will you then come to Jesus and be saved today? Well, if you sincerely want Jesus to save you now, please listen very carefully. First of all, you must accept everything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ and about yourself as true, that Jesus is the Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin by dying on the cross, and that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but the awful wrath of God. Secondly, you must confess to Jesus personally that you need His salvation. Come and tell Him that you now want to trust in His righteousness alone, and that you stop relying on your own good works to save you. And thirdly, you must personally commit your life to Him once and for all, with no thought of turning back. Make Jesus the Lord and Master of your life from now onward. And when you turn to the Lord, or return to the Lord in true repentance, you can look forward to the wonderful joy of walking with the Lord as you understand Him yet more and more. And this brings us now to the second reason why the Jews in Nehemiah's time rejoiced during that spiritual revival. They rejoiced that they could understand God. In verse 10, the people had been told to stop weeping and stop mourning because the joy of the Lord is their strength. Since they now knew about the immense joy that God has over them, they had all the strength that they needed to do what was required of them. Verse 12 records what they did. It says that all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Now, the words great mirth means great rejoicing. So please note that the people here did not have to force themselves to change their feelings overnight from deep mourning to great rejoicing. Joy is not something that can be forced at all. Emotions cannot simply be turned on and turned off. It was the words that they had just heard that enabled them to genuinely rejoice. They rejoice because they now understood the Word of God. Their eyes were blind, but now it was open to be able to see what they could not see before. And while it is important to understand the Word of God, what is even more important is to understand the God of the Word. Since God's purpose for giving us His Word is to reveal Himself to us, our understanding of His Word should always lead us to understand God Himself. This is the reason why God had said in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Dearly beloved, God wants us to know Him. God wants us to understand Him well. He does not want us to have a mere superficial knowledge of Him. He wants us to have a deep, intimate knowledge of Him. And God wants us to know Him personally, as well as all the things that bring joy unto Him, all the things that He delights in, so that we can then have the supreme delight of giving Him more joy. And that explains how the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. Think about this. How does having loved ones in your life make you happy? If you love them, would you not be interested to know what makes them happy? And when you get to know what really makes them happy, will you not delight to give that to them? You know, many parents would actually do that for their children, especially on their birthdays. They know the kind of presents or gifts that can make their children happy. And it gives parents so much joy to see the smiles on their children's faces when they open up these presents. It's really natural for us to feel happy when we make our loved ones happy. And the same thing also applies to our relationship with God. As we learn more and more about God through His Word, we realize how great He is. We see how good He is and how much He loves us. And then we want to love God by making Him happy. And it gives us so much joy to be able to give Him the greatest joy that we can possibly give Him as creatures. But how can we know what makes God happy? It is only through what God has revealed in His Word. And this then motivates us to look into His Word, to study it so that we can learn what we can do to make our Lord happy. And this is precisely what happened during that revival recorded in Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at verse 13. It records what happened on the day after the people had been revived by the word of God. Here you see that they gathered together to Ezra the scribe to spend more time to study the words of the law. You know, it seems as if they could not get enough of it, even though they already had 5 to 6 hours of teaching from it. But now there was a new purpose for their study of God's word. Now they were keen to learn specifically what God wanted them to do at that time. And they found it in the book of Leviticus, in the passage from Leviticus 23 that says, "And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Now, as the people read this passage from Leviticus, they immediately realized that it was just the right time for them to keep this commandment, since it was the 7th month. And so they immediately went into action, as recorded in verse 15. It says, "And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written." Now, what does such instant, immediate obedience to God's word reveal about them? Reveals the great enthusiasm that they had at this time for God Himself. They were overjoyed to see that they had this opportunity to be able to please God by doing exactly what He wanted from them at this particular time. And this should also be true of our obedience to God's word. If we truly know God, and if we have understood just how great He is, how good He is to us, how much He has loved us, we would be overjoyed at every opportunity we have to please Him by doing what He wants us to do. And we would study His word diligently just to find out how we can please Him even more. His word tells us plainly that to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So it is not how much gifts and offerings that you bring that please God the most, but how much you obey His word. And obeying God's word will no longer become a burden or merely a duty for you to perform, when the joy of the Lord is your strength. But all this can only happen if you know the Lord and you understand Him through His word. Only then will the joy of the Lord be your strength. Without knowing God, you'll find no joy at all in obeying Him and in doing all that He wants you to do. You'll have no motivation to study His word, to learn what pleases Him. You may be attending church every Sunday. You may be going through all the motions of worship. You may even be serving in some ministry of the church for a time. But if the joy of the Lord is not your strength, not your motivation for all that you do, very soon you'll stop obeying God, you'll stop serving Him, you'll even stop worshiping Him, your spiritual battery is flat. So what should you do if this happens to you? How can you be spiritually revived, recharged? The remedy for spiritual weakness is simple. You need to return to knowing God and to understanding Him well. Spend time with God each day. Ask Him to revive you spiritually through His written word. Listen to Him as He speaks to your heart when you read it. Make this special time that you have with God a top priority in your life. And you know, doing this can really make a big difference in your life. And please don't give the excuse that you are too busy. You have so much work to do. You have so much daily responsibilities and things to solve to be able to spend time with God. Remember that as a child of God, your life now belongs to Him. And that means that God has full rights over your use of time. You know that God required His own people in Israel to apportion time for Him, because they needed it for their own good, for their own spiritual well-being. And this is seen not only in the requirement for them to keep the Sabbath day holy, but also in all the feast days that God commanded them to keep every year. All these were meant to be times that they spent to be refreshed by knowing and understanding God. In our passage, we see one of them being kept, and that is the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles. And this feast was observed by dwelling in booths, or makeshift shelters, for 7 days. And according to verse 17, all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto this day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. You know, this is now the third time that joy is mentioned in this chapter. And this brings us now to the third reason why the Jews were rejoicing in this spiritual revival. They were rejoicing over God's goodness to them. Now let us pause here for a moment to consider what kind of things we usually rejoice over. What are the things that you enjoy most in life? Perhaps some of you would say that it is eating your favorite food, reading your favorite book, watching your favorite movie, or listening to your favorite music. Others would say that what really brings them joy is spending quality time with that special friend, or going for an overseas vacation with their family or friends and being able to stay in a luxurious 5-star hotel for a few days. Now, what if somebody were to come along and tells you that he finds his greatest joy in dwelling in a very rustic makeshift shelter, like camping outdoors without having all the comforts of home? And he tells you that his greatest delight is staying there for 7 days. What would you think of him? You'd probably think that he's a bit strange. But think again. There must be something happening, something unseen that is happening right there that brings him so much joy. And when you understand what it is, then you realize that it is even far better than any joy you have ever had. It is a joy that comes from learning from the goodness of God. That was the kind of joy that the people of Judah had as they now participated in the Feast of Booths, or Feast of Tabernacles, that particular year. Let us look at verse 17 again. It tells us, "And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness." Now this does not mean that the Feast of Tabernacles had not been kept or celebrated for 1,000 years, right? That's, you know, since the time of Joshua. From other passages of Scripture, we know that the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated in the time of King Solomon, and also in the time when the very first group of Jews had returned from Babylonian captivity 90 years earlier. So what does this statement mean? What it means is that this particular Feast of Tabernacles was so different from all the ones that took place before because of the enthusiasm, but the participation, the gladness of the people at this Feast of Tabernacles. And there are at least four possible reasons for such great gladness. Well, firstly, the meaning of the feast itself. Dwelling in those makeshift shelters would have reminded them of how good God had been to Israel to deliver them out of their slavery in Egypt and to bring them to the promised land. It was a long and difficult journey for over 2 million people through very rough terrain in the wilderness, where food and water were scarce, and where they had nothing to dwell in except those temporary booths, those makeshift shelters called tabernacles. But God was dwelling with them throughout the entire journey. God was the one who sustained them so well throughout the 40 years there. So God was so good to them. And their dwelling in booths then reminded them of God's goodness. So that is looking at how God had helped them in the past. But now, since the shelters that they were now making for themselves were no longer in the wilderness, but were being constructed within the city of Jerusalem, the people would now also reflect on how God had sustained them so well in a more recent event, and that is the rebuilding of the city walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. And now they were enjoying the shelter and security that those walls provided with no more fear of their enemies. And besides that, now all of them also had houses to dwell in, as many constructed their tabernacles on the rooftops of their own homes. So how wonderful it was to be able to see all the evidence of God's goodness around them and even underneath them. Now, thirdly, the Feast of Tabernacles coincided with the end of the autumn harvest, right? That always comes in the seventh month in the Jewish calendar. Their homes at this time would be full of freshly harvested fruits and vegetables. And that's how they had been able to eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, just 2 weeks earlier in verse 10. And this would therefore remind them of God's goodness in providing for all their needs as they enjoy now eating their meals together and sharing their food with one another in their makeshift shelters. And in addition to that, they were also having a great spiritual feast, and this becomes the fourth and most important reason why the people rejoice with such great gladness. It was the opportunity to listen to God's word again. You see, according to verse 18, also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And this was the same book of the law of God that had been read to them just 3 weeks earlier. And yet they were not tired of listening to it. This was the same word that had revived them, that had enabled them to understand their God. This was the word that assured them that the joy of the Lord is indeed their strength, as they now lived in obedience to him. God had blessed them with many great blessings, but none of them could compare with the blessing of having a God who rejoices over them. And God rejoiced over his people because they were his workmanship through whom he is glorified. Dearly beloved, in the same way, God will rejoice over us as we experience his glorious work in our lives. And the day is coming when God's work in our lives will be complete. And he will then rejoice over us with the greatest delight. And that new day is already foretold in Isaiah chapter 65, where God says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." So today we have seen three God-centered reasons why we rejoice as we do what God wants us to do. We rejoice because of God's joy over us. We rejoice that we can understand God through His Word. And we rejoice over God's goodness to us, both now and forever into eternity. May this joy of the Lord continue to be our strength to obey His Word and to do all that He wants us to do for Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee that Thou hast redeemed us, has given us new life in Christ. And we know, Lord, that this brings us so much joy, but it gives Thee even more joy to see Thy people saved from sin and being sanctified and one day being glorified to be with Thee forever. So help us, O Lord, even to take delight in being able to bring this joy unto Thy heart, that we may be able to understand Thee more, and in understanding what pleases Thee, to be able to obey Thy word, so that, Lord, Thou would take pleasure in the obedience of Thy people. And so, Lord, we look forward to the day when we will all be changed and transformed and totally delivered from sin, and when we will be united with Thee forever. The day when Thou would rejoice over us, and we would rejoice in worshiping Thee and giving unto Thee all the glory, honor, power, and praise that is due unto Thy name. Lord, we also want to pray today for anyone in our midst who is still unsaved, who still does not have this joy of being Thy people. Lord, may You speak to anyone here who is outside Christ, that they too will be delivered from living a life of futility, a life where all the joys of this world is transient and cannot bring them the kind of meaning and purpose that they need in life. May Thou, O Lord, bring them into the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.